perfectly one in Christ. The Bible says we are new creatures in Christ. Verse 20, John 17, Jesus prays and he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let us pray together. Father, what does this mean? That we may be perfectly one. What does it mean to have Jesus in us? May the effects of what this verse means happen for us, happen in the world. Thank you for your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me remind you that John 17 is divided into three sections. Verses 1 through 5 is the first section. Jesus prays for himself. The second section, from verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays for his 11 disciples. And then verses 20 through the end of the chapter, Jesus prays for all who will believe in the future, all future disciples. So we are in the final section of John's chapter 17 in this chapter, and we are considering together future disciples. That means it's ourselves, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. These things that Jesus prays for have to do with us. And so this morning, when I look at this verse, I want to bring before you the fact that there are four parts to verse 23. Notice number one, the relationship that exists between Jesus and His future disciples. What does He say? I in them. I in them. Secondly, the relationship between Jesus and the Father and you, He says, in me. Thirdly, the first result, because there are two results in this passage, the first result of this relationship, thirdly, that they may become perfectly one. And the fourth result, or the second result, fourthly, the second result of this relationship is so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So this is about relationship with Jesus that does something. I in them, the Father in Jesus, and something happens. That they may become perfectly one. That the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. So this verse is about relationship. Now, all of John 17 is about relationship, isn't it? You just can't get away from it. Jesus and the Father, the first section. Jesus prays for himself, so it's about his relationship to the Father. Then Jesus prays for the 11 disciples, so it's about their relationship to him and their relationship to the Father. And now Jesus is praying for all future disciples, so it's about our relationship to Jesus and about our relationship to the Father. So this whole chapter is saturated with this idea of relationship. Every Christian knows, because they are born of the Spirit, that they are in relationship with God and with Christ. We know that. And Jesus is confirming that in all of John chapter 17, when he prays for himself and his 11 and for all future disciples. But here in this verse, which perhaps is the most difficult verse in all of John 17. In this verse, Jesus describes this relationship that he has with us, with the Father, in an incredible way. Now, the New Testament speaks of Jesus and His relationship to God, and speaks of Jesus and His relationship to us, but it's not just that Jesus is with us, but that Jesus is in us. I in them, and you in me, Father. So it's not just about Jesus is my friend, and Jesus is beside me, or Jesus is with me wherever I go. That's not what the text is saying. That's in the chapter 17. Yes, we know our Lord is with us. God is with us. But Jesus just goes a little bit deeper, doesn't he? And he says, I am in them, and as you are in me, and you are in me, Father. So Jesus deepens the sense of relationship between himself and future disciples. Now keep in mind, Jesus is praying for all future disciples down through the centuries. They don't exist at this point in time on earth when Jesus prays for them. They're not born yet. Now it's true, some of those saved on the day of Pentecost were alive at that time. Jesus is praying for them, obviously. But he is praying for all those who will believe in me through the word of the 11 disciples. There's one thing that is very crucial and important in the Christian life, and it is this whole idea of relationship with Christ, relationship to Christ. And somewhere along the line, you will discover in your Christian experience that perhaps you have neglected your relationship with Christ. I want to assure you this morning that Jesus has never yet once neglected what he says, I in them. Done. I in them. As you and you, Father, you're in me. So this is about a personal, deep relationship. Now you know the New Testament speaks of being in Christ about 89 times. It's remarkable. Every single occurrence of being in Christ, except for four of them, come from the Apostle Paul. 85 times he talks about being in Christ. Kevin read 2 Corinthians 5. In Christ, in Christ. All from Paul. That tells me this man, Paul, lived in a relationship with Christ, knowing that Christ was in him. That's what I want. I want to know that. Yes, the facts are that Jesus says, I'm in them. I'm in them. But I want to know that. Really, in practical experience. I don't want to be hypothetical, and I don't want to be humdrum, and I don't want to be vague. I want to know. What do you mean, Lord? I in them. Because there's a result to I in them. That they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know. So if I get this in my mind, the reality of Jesus in me, something's going to happen. Something's going to happen in my life. People are going to see something is there's something about that person. So this is about relationship. I want to suggest to you, first of all, this is a dependent relationship. The relationship that Jesus has with us or in us is connected to the relationship that the Father has with Jesus. You notice what the text says, I in them and you in me. Now it's Jesus praying. So he prays to the Father and he says, I in those future disciples and you, Father, in me. So there's a connection. I in them, you in me. And notice that in this dependence, the first relationship, I in them, cannot happen unless the second relationship exists, you in me. Unless the Father is in Jesus, no ways is Jesus in us. Okay, so there's a connection. This is like a solid gold chain. It's bound together, and it's beautiful, it's binding, and it shines far greater than any star in the universe. It's in Christ, held together, because Jesus is in us, and the Father is in Jesus. And these two relationships are held and bound together. This is the greatest kind of relationship there can be. Chris is not in me and I am not in Chris, but I am with Chris and Chris is with me. So I recognize that our relationship goes so far, but it's not like me and Jesus. It's not like me and Jesus. I'll tell you that my relationship with Chris is better because of Jesus. That I will tell you. That I know. This is a relationship that is dependent on the Father in Christ, and therefore Christ in me. It's a dependent relationship. There can be no Jesus in me or in you unless the Father is in Jesus. Thank God the Father is in Christ. Secondly, not only is it a dependent, but it's an unbreakable relationship, this relationship. You know, when a welder takes two pieces of metal and he welds them together, if he's a very good welder, you can't see where he joined them. Okay, the metal just seems to be one piece. Marriage is described like that, right? One flesh, one piece. Two become one. They're glued together. And so the welder puts those plates together and welds them. You can't see where he joined them. And that is exactly what this relationship is like. We are so bound to Christ because Jesus is in us and the Father is in Jesus that they cannot. This relationship cannot be divided, cannot be separated. It's unbreakable. It's unbreakable. Thirdly, not only is it dependent and unbreakable, but it's an indwelling relationship. That's what the text suggests, right? I in them. So it's an indwelling relationship, much more than just being with us, but in us. Christ is he not, the inexhaustible fountain. He never runs dry. He's the deepest well. I can drink and drink and drink and drink like Jesus invited the woman at Samaria. Drink of me and you'll never be thirsty. But you know, here's the interesting thing about Jesus being this inexhaustible fountain. I just want to keep coming to him because I'm thirsty. But he satisfies my thirst all the time. But I'm thirsty and thirsty. Thirsty for more of Christ, right? More of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no limitations to this relationship. There are no deficiencies between Jesus and his disciples. I in them. Jesus doesn't say in this verse, they are in me. That's assumed once we know I in them. If he's in us, we're in him. But that's not his focus. His focus is on himself being in his people. It's an indwelling relationship. And from Jesus, dear congregation, flows all our happiness, flows all our holiness, flows all our lives, our entire life, being in him and with him. In fact, my future inheritance is in Christ, in glory, safe, because of the indwelling Christ, I in them. Now, how, Jesus, does this relationship happen? How did this take place? How did you happen to become I in them? Now, it's clear in John 17, Jesus talks about election back in verse 2 and 3. It's clear in the passage. Throughout the passage, Jesus talks about this, those being given to him by the Father. So, yes, I know that. I accept that. We rejoice in that. We love that. Because that's where everything flows from, the decrees of God in eternity. But there's something else. How did this happen, this relationship? Well, it happens by regeneration, doesn't it? By being born again, by the new birth, as we call it. And regeneration simply means the life of Christ in us. We were outside of Christ before we came to Christ, scriptures tell us. But now we are in Christ. We are new creatures in Christ. The old has passed away. When Christ was without, the world was what ruled us. The flesh, and so on. But now Christ is in us. So, if Christ dwells in our heart richly, then it also means that I am in Christ. So regeneration is a remarkable thing. Jesus in me, Me and Jesus, bound together by the sovereign working of the Spirit. An indwelling relationship. A dependent relationship. An unbreakable relationship. So I ask you, because I asked myself this week the question, is this my relationship? Is this my relationship with Christ? Do I know this? Christ in us? We in Christ? What kind of relationship do we call that? Or what kind of relationship does the Bible call that? Well, the Bible's very clear. The Bible calls that a covenant relationship. It's a covenant. We talk about the new covenant. That's the covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, Hebrews chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 10. And if you want, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a new covenant relationship. Our God, His people. He is now our God, and we are now His people. Once we were not His people, and He was not our God. The world was our God. Ourselves were our God. Our ambitions were our God. Our goals were our God. Our homes were our God. Our possessions. Not anymore, if you know Christ. Now God is our God. And we are His people. In covenant relationship. And that just doesn't happen, by the way. You didn't wake up one day and say, oh, I'm in Jesus. And Jesus is in me. Oh, that's great. Oh, today I'm in Jesus. No, you didn't wake up and do that. No, you went through a conversion, a regeneration, a born-again experience. That may be different for all of us, but the result is exactly the same. New birth, justification by faith, resulting in sanctification ongoing. New life, change, difference. Coming to Jesus means parting with sin. Now, you know, we like to think that means parting with the big stuff. You know, the big sins. Adultery, murder. The biggies. I've parted with Christ, yes, with those when I came to Christ. Oh, my dear congregation. Parting with sin means every sin. All sin. The teeny weeny bitty sins you never think about. Until they strike you and say, I shouldn't have done that. But you tend to think, well, that's not as bad as adultery or murder. So maybe God will look on it differently. No, 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 no. Sin is sin to God. All sin is lawlessness. So coming to Jesus means parting with sin. When Jesus says, I in them, He means sin. Something's happened. To sin. Something has happened to your sins. Well, we know if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Why? Jesus died to save. What kind of people? Sinners. I did not come to save the righteous, but sinners, Jesus says. And somehow we distinguish ourselves from sinners. There are sinners and then there's sinners. And I'm not as bad as those sinners. No, sinners are sinners. You're as worse as you can be. You're the worst you can be. You cannot have Jesus and your sins part-time. The Christian life is all Christ. That's what it is. Now, are you saying, well, does that mean you don't sin? Of course not. We sin. But what do we do when we sin? Oh, we're in terrible condition. We feel like the clouds have come between us and God. We know the clouds have come between us and God. We know that God is what have you done? Why did you do that? Come to me, confess your sins. Let's can make the relationship better. So we have to go and confess sin to get fellowship back on track. Sometimes you have to do that 10 times a day, 100 times a day, I don't know. But you have to do it. In fact, all of our life is a life of confession and repentance, ongoing, claiming the effects of the death of Jesus on the cross for us. No, you cannot have Jesus and your sins at the same time. Jesus will deliver you from your sins. That's the gospel. That's the good news. John Owen said, "Let them pretend what they please. The true reason why they despise the new birth is because they hate the new life." That's it. You know, there's a purity to Jesus being in us. Jesus has obligated himself to fulfill a covenant obligation that Adam broke. Adam broke it. God laid it on him. Be obedient. Do this, you live. Don't do this, you die. Adam broke that. Adam rejected that. Adam despised that. And he sinned. And he plunged all of us into sin. Because we have his nature. But Jesus has come and undertaken to fulfill the demands of God on our behalf. And he's done that in his cross work. He was obedient. The law said, you must die for sin. Jesus says, I'll die for their sin. I'm righteous. I'm sinless. I'm the perfect sacrifice. I'll take their place. That's what Jesus did. And Jesus undertook to fulfill the obligations of a broken covenant. And now there's a new covenant in place, isn't there? There's so many Christians out there living who are completely ignorant of the new covenant. They don't even think about it. They don't even think about how the new covenant relationship operates. They don't know about Jesus as their mediator in the sense that they lay hold of Christ as high priest, prophet, and king. They just relegate that to some future day perhaps, or they don't even think about it. I want to tell you, I live my life under the delight of the mediatorial work of Christ. He's my prophet, he's my priest, he's my king. The dying thief was promised life, wasn't he? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, you will be with me, Jesus says, in paradise. When Jesus promises us life, it's new life. It's spiritual life. It's the life God intends for us to have, which is worked by the Spirit in the human heart. And we're different. We have the life of Christ. Let me say it even better. We have Christ in us. That's what Jesus says. I in them. I in them. To be in Christ because Christ is in me. Safe. Right? Safe and secure. You know, Noah in the ark, safe. If Noah were to say, I'll take my chances with the rain, Lord. You're done, Noah. No, you've got to go in the ark. Let God shut the door. You're safe. The Old Testament manslayer who killed someone without intention could flee to the city of refuge. When he got to the city of refuge, safe. The manslayer can't pursue him, can't come into the city and kill him. He's safe. It's a city of refuge. Jesus is the city of refuge. Flee to him, run to him. You're safe in him. Stay outside of him. You're in a disastrous situation. God's wrath abides over you. Run to the city. Run to Christ. The believer is safe in Christ, which means there's no possibility of losing salvation. None. Zero. Impossible. Mine for eternity. Romans 8:1 tells it best, doesn't it? There is therefore what? Now no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? You know, when people ask us about our faith, we say, when they say, well, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I have faith in Christ. Yes, I believe. And we have a certain confidence about that. You know, sometimes if you push to the wall, well, are you really a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. I believe. But dear congregation, that's on one level, that's rather easy to say. But go the other way, and would you be so willing to say, Jesus is in me? I can say the other way, yes, I believe in Jesus. But are you willing to say the other way, confidently, Jesus is in me? Because that's what Jesus says. For all future disciples, I'm in them. I'm in them. I don't want to give myself the glory for this relationship. Because I can't. As if I had something to do with it. Pat myself on the back. Say, jolly good show, Russ. You did it. You finally believed. Well done. That's a shame. No. No. Christ came to me. Christ came seeking me. The hound of heaven. The Spirit came seeking me. You're a sinner. You know it. What are you going to do? You're a sinner. You know it. Come. Can't get away. The hound of heaven. You set a bloodhound on the track of something that's shed blood, watch out. It will never stop till it gets the prey. The Spirit will never stop. Never stop. You know that I cannot do a good job at believing. You know how I know that? Because how would I know that I did it right? How would I know that I got it right? This is why people have all kinds of trouble. Because they got the wrong idea about believing and the wrong idea about saving faith. If it comes from me, you're in trouble. If it comes from yourself, you're in trouble because you'll just go like this all the time. Am I in faith? Am I out of faith? Am I saved? What am I? Who am I? No, it's the Spirit who does the work in me. J.I. Packer said that we cannot obey or believe the gospel without a renewal of heart, without a change of heart. So I ask you this morning, examine your heart. Is it a new heart that you have? Or is it just papered over with the veneer of Christianity? We do not cooperate in our regeneration. It's a sovereign work of the Spirit. You ask me, but didn't you believe? Yes, I believed. But God gave me faith. I responded because He gave me faith. Well, how does that work? I don't know how it works. God did it. Ask yourself this question, is my life different? I don't mean a little different. Like you've turned a moral corner and things are a little bit better, like you've put on a new set of clothes or turned over a new leaf or made a new year resolution, things will be better with this year with me and Christ. Well, that's not what I mean. Do you really have Jesus in you? That's the text. That's the text. Jesus has spoken over and over in this passage, verse 2. Verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, the Father who has given them to me. The disciples, the future disciples. I'm only His because He covenanted with God to save me. I'm part of the covenant people of God because of a covenant made by God. I didn't make the covenant. I didn't come to the covenant and say, but I don't agree with that part, Lord. Let's change it. It's a little bit too rough for me. And nothing's rough in it, by the way. It's all beautiful, isn't it? They shall know me. I shall know them. I'll be in them. I'll put my law in their minds and hearts. I'll write it on them. I'll inscribe it, God says. They'll be my people. I'll be their God. Their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. No more. Is that your experience? My sins and iniquities, God says, I don't remember them. Gone, no more. Why? Because of Christ, the mediator. Now, it is easy to speak, dear congregation, about our unity and our union and our glory in verse 21 and 22. But only because of verse 23. What is our unity? That we may be one. What is our union? That we will be with in Christ. What is our glory? He's given it to us. Verse 22. And verse 23 just flows from all of that and seals all of that together. All of those things are possible. Our unity amongst each other, with each other, our union in and with Christ, and our glory that we've received in humble obedience to doing the will of God like Jesus did and received glory for it. It's ours because of verse 23, I in them and the Father in me. You see how much is just flows from Jesus in us? So, oh, dear congregation, is Christ in you? Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is that true? Christ in you, the hope of glory? Doesn't Paul say in Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God? Now, I've spent a long time on I in them. Briefly, the Father is not in Jesus by way of regeneration, is he? No. No, no, no. Jesus is referring when he says, and you in me, when he refers to that, he's referring to the essential unity and union that exists between the Father and the Son in their divine being. You're in me and I'm in you. You know, Jesus in the New Testament, all in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 38, and chapter 14, twice in chapter 14, he says these words, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Essential unity, essential union in their divine being. And the evidence for this union, Jesus says, you want to see the Father in me? Because that's what they wanted to see. Show us that you're from God. He says, the way the union is shown that exists between Father and Son, Jesus says, look at the works that I do. You remember John the Baptist sent word to Jesus with some of his disciples, are you the one who's to come? Because he was expecting revolution, change, Messiah. And what is Jesus doing? Healing the sick. It's not what John thought and expected. He wanted something grand. Jesus says, you go back and you tell John about the things you have seen, the dead raised to life, the blind sight given to them, the deaf hearing, the mute speaking. The dead raised to life. Go and tell him that. That's the evidence that God is in me and that I'm from God and I'm the Messiah. Jesus has demonstrated that the Father is in him because he has the Father's stamp of approval. Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory, isn't he? I mean, Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in him in bodily form. Jesus is the express image of his person. So there's a connection between the Father and the Son. I in them and you, Father, in me. Now, dear congregation, what are the results of these relationships? They're twofold, aren't they? Number one, that we may become perfectly one. Number two, that the world may know that you sent me and that you loved them even as you loved me. Twofold. What does it mean to be perfectly one? That's what the text says, that we may become perfectly one or be perfectly one. Well, that being perfectly one is connected to the perfection of unity that's there between Father and Son. I in them, you in me, so that they may become perfectly one. So we becoming perfectly one is connected to the Father being in Jesus and Jesus being in us. So this oneness that we're talking about here is a complete oneness, a perfect oneness, a spiritual oneness, an intimate oneness, an indissoluble oneness, a holy oneness, a complete oneness. The text literally says, made perfectly into one. made perfectly into one. So we are united to the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 says this: "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us, brought to holy completion." J.C. Ryle says that the unity that the Lord prays for is not that of forms and discipline and denomination and government, but rather is the unity of heart and will and doctrine and practice. Yes, you can have unity on the outside. That's ecumenical movement. They want unity on the outside. But in the inside, it doesn't matter what you believe. No. It matters very much what we believe, dear congregation. There must be unity and union of mind and heart and will and doctrine and practice. That's true unity. That's substantial unity. That's spiritual unity. That's real unity. That's what Jesus is talking about, that they may become perfectly one. The second result has to do with the world. If the first result, our unity being perfectly one, is going to shake the world, like it did with Paul, turn the world upside down, then what is it? What is the second result that Jesus talks about? Now look at the text. Back in verse 21, the result of our unity with each other and the result of our union with and in Jesus was, in verse 21, that the world may believe that God sent Jesus into the world. That's what the text says. Now you see that word believe, verse 21. And you see the word know in verse 23. Those words have a salvific sense to them, a saving sense to them. Knowledge implies faith. Believing implies saving. The world will know that Jesus was sent by God and that God loved them when they are confronted with perfect oneness by those disciples. So it just keeps going out and out and out and out. So the 11 disciples, like the 11 disciples, all future disciples, will come out from the world. I mean, Jesus has talked about that. You're no longer of the world. I don't pray for the world. I pray for those whom you have given me out of the world. Where did we come from? We came out of the world. We saw perfect oneness. It was part of the convicting program and work of the Spirit. We saw something because the Spirit was working. We now know that God sent Jesus. We believe that. That's what disciples believe. Listen, if you know that God sent Jesus, you're a believer. I don't just mean, yes, of course I believe in Jesus, but you have no idea of the life of Christ. It's not what I'm talking about. When you say that you believe in Jesus, it's because you know you have Him. And even more than that, you know He has you. That's what we know. The disciples have come out of the world. In fact, verse 3 makes it very plain, doesn't it, in John 17. This is eternal life, that they know you. You see that word know? That they know you, the knowledge of God, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And that's exactly what Jesus prays in verse 21, that the world may believe that you sent me. So out of the world there's a response. Verse 23, that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. So I don't try to dissect the world and the love of God in this passage. This is the love of God that is exhibited in the changed lives of the disciples who came out from the world. Now listen, it's true. They shall know that we are Christians by our love. That's how they know. They know we are disciples because we love one another. So there is an outward effect. So it could be that Jesus is saying, loved them, meaning the future disciples. That the world knows that you love the future disciples. Could be saying that, but I don't think we need to say that in the context. A disciple is someone who knows that Jesus was sent from God, who knows that God loves them even as God loves Jesus the Son. Because Christ in me, the Father in Christ, union, perfect, a perfect oneness. So this is spiritual knowledge. This knowledge is saving faith, saving knowledge. This is the goal of our unity, which is expressed by Jesus in the passage of Jesus being in us and the Father being in Christ. The love of God for us is in Christ. So, dear congregation, do you know that you are loved by God? I don't mean the sentimental, wishy-washy love that we talk about today. I mean the self-sacrificing love of Christ that is connected to the divine love of God for sinners. Do you know that love? You're going to go back to school tomorrow. You're going to go back to college tomorrow. You're going to go back to work tomorrow. You're going to go back to whatever it is you do. You're going to forget about this love. Is that what you're going to do? This is the motivating factor of a life in Christ, the love of God. It's the foundation. If you don't know that God loves you, what have you got? What have you got? You've got doubts, you've got problems, you've got troubles. How do you assure yourself of the love of God? Have you got Christ? That's it. Have you got Christ? Because if you've got Christ, oh, you know the love of God. You know it. It's yours. Let me give you some applications to close with. Number one, dear congregation, make much of your relationship with Jesus. I'm not talking about the bare bones of a relationship, like the skeleton that needs to be fleshed. We need to flesh our skeleton of knowledge and faith. We need to build. We want to go deep into Christ, deep into God. How do you do that? Through the Word. So make much of Jesus. We are His because He is in us. Everything that belongs to Christ, Jesus says, belongs to us. I've shared it with them. It's theirs. They're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. So, dear congregation, number one, make much of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, spend time meditating on the love of God. We are unworthy creatures. That God should love us, it's beyond our comprehension. So think about it. God's love is all the more amazing because I'm unworthy, don't deserve it. And dear congregation, don't forget that the love of God is bound to Christ. That's why you have to make much of Jesus, right? Cannot have the love of God without Christ. Number three, start thanking God every day for your salvation in Christ. Thomas Manton, the great Puritan, said, "This is our spiritual bounty, Christ. Salvation in Christ." So study Christ to be assured that God loves you. And let me just say this, that when you know that God loves you, three things will happen for sure. Number one, you'll be patient in suffering and affliction. When you know that God loves you, you'll be patient in your sufferings and your afflictions. Number two, you'll be comforted when you're ill-treated by others because you're in Christ and God loves you. Number three, you'll be confident in danger and temptation. So start thanking God every day for Christ, for the Lord Jesus and His salvation. Because you're saved by grace. You're bought with a price. You did not deserve heaven, and I did not deserve heaven. Number four, demonstrate your faith to someone else. Start praying with your husband and your wife. Show your faith in your family. Keep short accounts with God. so that you can be confident in dealing with God and speaking to God and speak a word for Christ if you're able and where you can, college, school, work, business, home, whatever relationship, wherever you can, try to say something somehow for Jesus. In other words, dear congregation, what we're saying this morning is prove the reality of Christ in you. Prove it. So let's ask ourselves the question, is Jesus in me? Let's pray together.